But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. I'm reading in the third chapter in the book of Philippians, 8th verse. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is formed from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Reading from the 12th, the 13th, and 14th verse of that chapter. Now that I have already attained, or am already, not that I am already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, add a special blessing unto the reading of your word today. Amen. This is a portion of scripture that you've heard many times. It's been preached, I don't know, countless times, I imagine. But this is a portion of Scripture where there are just certain phrases that just that grab you. You hear something, you hear a phrase, and it just kind of tugs at your heart there. It just sets in. It allows the truth that we find in God's Word to resonate within our own hearts. When it talks about everything that you have, the apostle, he considered to be rubbish. Rubbish. I know when, well, there have been times in my life when I've done that, but hopefully this morning when you got up, you walked out and got in your car, you didn't look at your car and say, what rubbish. But there have been times in my younger days which I have done that. I knew. I always had names for my cars. I had Old Blue, which was a 67 pickup truck that, boy, that thing, it was a Chevrolet, had that one little hang 10 pedals over there on the gas and all like that. And that thing, I loved it because it could tell you the weather. Without a doubt, if you were riding down the road and you looked down at the floorboard, you could tell if it was snowing outside. Because those flakes would come inside and start to roll around in the cab over there, you know. I had one over there we called, and my brother had a classic. He had a thing called a bucket of bolts. My father always, well, how's that old bucket of bolts running today? We always had names for the different vehicles that we had, and they were not exactly those Mercedes and Lexus and all that sometimes you'll find out that these were just vehicles we had to get by in. So we kind of gave them names that sounded like rubbish, but the apostle here, what he does, he says that everything in your life that you have acquired compared to the love of God is nothing but rubbish. The first phrase that I read on this part of the scripture there, and that thing that jumps out at me, I count them as rubbish. The Apostle Paul, he was able to focus. He knew his goal. He knew what he was working towards. And he realized early on that he needed to put blinders up on certain things that would distract him. He realized and discerned what hindered him. He had to give things up. I have in my notes here, what did he give up? He gave up his heritage. He was a Hebrew. His pure lineage, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. His former legalism, he was a strict Pharisee. He was probably, it said, the second most lettered man and learned man in all of the land. He had to give up his past zeal. He was a tremendous persecutor of the church. His job was to simply persecute and eliminate, stamp out Christians. That was his job. And he was very, very good at it. But he gave it all up. He had to give up his self-righteousness. He felt that he lived a blameless life in what he thought in his heart to be true. But God, in his wisdom, allowed him to be toppled off of his horse, to be blinded, and to finally, not only with his eyes, but with his heart, to see. I love that story when we just sang that old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I was blind, but now, through the grace of God, I see. He knew without a shadow of a doubt what laid ahead for him. And he knew only through his focus that he would be able to attain that goal that God had placed in his heart. We live in a time, we live in a world where we are bombarded on more sides than we've ever been. You have more information thrown at you today than you've ever had in all of recorded history. You can get it from everywhere. I turn on, and we were talking on a Wednesday night about TV channels and about how many, and we're raising hands on, you know, I remember 3 channels, 2 and 20, you know, over and over, all the different channels. You can look on that internet, and you can find any bit of information that is out there. And the amount of information that's being sent out, it is just multiplying and multiplying over and over again because we are simply bombarded. But the thing that doesn't change is God's truth and his wisdom and the purpose that he lays upon each and every one of us on our hearts. It says here in the scripture, the second thing that jumps out at me, not having my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, and the law does nothing but bring death. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is formed from God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you walk out in the cemetery and you'll start looking at headstones, you'll see one out there. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. It is the thing that we base our faith on, a risen Savior. Amen, amen, amen. And because of that knowledge, we have power through God to overcome anything that comes against us. Then he writes down in the 12th verse, and I love this part, says, not that I have already attained, not that I am already, and it says perfect it did. That's hard to say. You try it, practice a few times like that. You know, you'll work on it. He knew that he wasn't there yet. He knew that he still had struggles. Billy Graham's wife was so precious in the times that she would get up and speak and share just simple little things. And she was always quoted as saying that in her life she was under construction. Under construction, still working. God was still working on her. And through her knowledge of that and through her simple truth and the way she stated, she realized that all of us are simply beings under construction. I am not perfect. I am merely forgiven through my faith in him. There's a lot of challenges that we face through the years, and hopefully we in churches become a bit wiser. I was having a conversation just this past week, and we were reminiscing back in the 70s and how much challenges there were among churches. I can know younger days walking to churches, I could feel such prejudice at certain times. Folks, this is real. And as churches and as people started to wise up and they started looking with their own hearts and they realized that there's no room for it in God's house. And I'm always reminded of a story that I was told, a little illustration that always brought a smile to my face. Talks about down in the South during the time of segregation, and there was a very young white girl who had, because of the way that the families acted, because of the prejudice so rampant, she'd never, ever spent any time around any black folks. So on the first day of school, because of forced segregation, she was required to sit next to a little black girl. And both these girls were very, very nervous, and they're both scared. So when she got home and her mother asked her how the day went, and she says, "I was just so scared." And the girl, she was just so scared that the only thing we could do is just hold hands all day long. And that's the only way we made it. I believe as we start to hold hands, I'm not just talking about the challenges that we face. I'm talking about the things that challenge us every day in our lives. The reason that concert was so powerful last night is because people were there at the end and they were holding hands. And they were simply enjoying being in the presence of God. And He was moving throughout that congregation. You come from every different walk of life. You come from every different background. Each one of you has their own story, and I know it's precious, and I've been fortunate enough to hear so many of your stories. And the challenge that we face is that great miracle that God works when we come together in His house and we start to hold hands and we start to allow our hearts to be melted together. And God starts to work within us and through us, through His Holy Spirit, because we are not yet perfect. We are still in the challenge of getting it right. The apostle knew this, but he also knew he had a game plan for how to win. He had a game plan to achieve the goal that God had set forth in his heart. Because he said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Leaving those things in the past where they belong." Not digging them up. Not as the devil does and throws it right up in your face time and time and time again. Well, you tried and you've done that and you've made mistakes. Leaving it in the past and looking forward to the prize before us. A lofty goal, a prize, what? Of being useful for God's work. I read a little story and it kind of thrilled me. And whenever I read stories, I go, "Well, what is the application?" And you'll be amazed how God will just let everything in your life be an application to what you need. Sometimes you don't think about it, but later on, that little light bulb goes off. Boom. Oh, that's what you're trying to tell me. If I threw out the name Steve Jobs, you'd know who I'm talking about. What fruit is that? Nobody said oranges. Nobody said apple. And during the time that he was trying to market all those computers that they were building, and he was in a big challenge with IBM, he said, "I need somebody to help me to sell these things, these little boxes." And what he did, he went after somebody. The gentleman's name was John Sculley. You may know that name, you may not. At 38 years of age, he was Pepsi-Cola's youngest president ever. And he, through his marketing wisdom and skills and all like that, had allowed Pepsi, through the Pepsi generation, to overtake Coke as the number one seller of that beverage throughout the world. Steve Jobs knew his heart. He says, that's the guy I've got to get. So he went to him and he tried to wine and dine and made all the offers of money and money he didn't have, tried everything he could to get this gentleman to come work for him. Nothing worked. So finally, in his frustration, he made this one statement. And this is a statement that John Sculley said changed his whole outlook and later would go to work and make Apple the product that did quite well. Steve Jobs said, looked at him and said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to go out there and change the world? My friends, we have something that will change the world. We have something. Why? Because it begins with individuals. It begins with one life and then another life. It begins with people who've come into God's house, and although they're not exactly where they want to be, they're on the right path. And they're making changes. And they're starting to see things in their lives. They're starting to see the fruits of the Spirit. They're starting to see how simply by doing those things that God has laid upon your heart, in making that your focus and your goal, by putting blinders on to these things that simply don't matter. I'm not telling you to sell your car and go find that old bucket of bolts or anything like that. No. We've got nice houses. We've got places that God has been good to us, and God has been good to this church. God has blessed us so richly. But the thing that I'm most excited about is how hearts and lives and people are getting excited about the good things. It doesn't come through all the big things. If you will notice, there's a wonderful thing happened today during the service that I don't know how many people you got in here, but I'd say less than 3% of you knew what wonderful thing happened. During the time that we were standing and we were singing and everybody was shaking hands, I was notified we had a plumbing problem. Amen, brother? We had a plumbing problem. And it got fixed. During the time that we were singing and we were sharing, don't worry, I washed my hands after all that was done. And it kind of, when I came out, I had to grin because I thought, you know, this is the way God is. There are so many things that are happening behind the scenes. There are so many good things that are happening. All those cards we sent to the wrong address are back now, and Yolanda says she's going to put them in a big envelope and send them all again. That's a double portion you hear about in God's Word, I believe. That's some kind of example, illustration on that. I'm thrilled about what he is doing in the small things so that we can see a change in the big things. It's almost 12 o'clock, and I told myself I'm going to let you out at 12 o'clock because it is a pretty day. Now, I don't want you leaving here grumbling, saying, man, it was awful pretty. I had one foot ready to go to the door. And I was listening. I was trying to be good in church. I was listening to the last word. I don't know what to tell you. These are the things that God has laid upon my heart. And I know these are things He laid upon your heart. If you have a struggle, there are people here going to pray with you. They're going to just wrap your arms around. Maybe they're just going to listen to you. We're not in the fix-it business. We're in the listen business. We're in the caring business. We're in the compassionate business. And when we do that, We see how the writer here says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we have come into your house today. Heavenly Father, we have sung songs about the Master. We have taken up prayer requests and we have reached out to you. We've shared with smiles and laughter. But Heavenly Father, you've also touched our hearts. So Heavenly Father, let the challenge that you present to each and every one of us, let it sink in and let us be in tune to those around us who have needs. And my Heavenly Father, if there be one here struggling today, let the burden be lifted. Let everything that's done bring glory unto you. Now give us safe traveling mercies as we leave your building. Allow us to rejoice and be glad in this beautiful day that you've given us. And let us share the good news with the one who will hear. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.